turn with me to the book of Galatians, please, chapter 5. Reading from verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's all I want to read. Now, it's possible that next Sunday and Easter Sunday I'll deviate from Galatians, but I'll come back to it. But Brother White marks all of the tapes so that you can tell and keep them in order. The book of Galatians, written to show the deliverance of the Christian from the law. But the 14th verse of this 5th chapter tells us that the law is fulfilled in one great commandment: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then comes the admonition, being free of the law, take not advantage thereof, bite and devour one another, but take heed lest in so doing you'll be consumed yourself. I read the story once of two snakes that met, and each started swallowing the other at the tail, and soon they both disappeared. Well, now, the warning here is, do not bite and devour one another, or you'll both be consumed. Now, we come to a study that is very important, because an understanding of that in which we're entering reveals the difference between law and grace. As we study the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, so much in the world today that goes on for worship is nothing more than religion and is not Christianity. The difference being that religion is what man does to try to please and appease God. Christianity is what God Almighty has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, in two words, religion is due, Christianity is done. We have not something to do for the Lord. We are to rejoice in that which He has done for us. And to refresh your thinking, that which has been done for us is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. 'Tis done, 'tis done, the great transaction done. Now, having been saved, the conflict and the battle is joined. The conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Contrary to popular opinion in some circles, when one is saved, one does not get rid of the old nature. Nothing is changed. We talk glibly about a change of heart, about a change of nature, turning over a new leaf. There is no change. We get a new nature completely when we're saved, but we still have the old nature. And so the conflict is between the old nature and the new nature, between the flesh and the spirit. There are many different words for flesh. We have, for instance, the word heart used. And how easily people talk, give your heart to Jesus. Well, the heart is deceitful above all things. And the Lord in Matthew's Gospel tells us that it's out of the heart that proceed the fornications, adulteries, lying, stealing, and every evil deed. They come out of the heart. What God wants to do is not change our hearts. He wants to give us a new heart. David had an insight into that when he prayed unto the Lord, create within me a new heart. Scripture calls the fleshly man the natural man. And we read in Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth that the natural man does not understand, cannot understand, cannot receive, appropriate the things that the Spirit of God has written. An unsaved man cannot understand this book. This book yields its secrets to those who have been born of the Spirit of God. The natural man. We have the word carnal. How easily many have said to me, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. To which I reply, the majority of Christians are carnal Christians. To help you in your thinking, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want you just to see a few words here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 3, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writing to the most degenerate church of the New Testament. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Now there is the Word of God setting forth the fact that these people in the church at Corinth were carnal Christians. Now, in our beings, having been born of the Spirit of God, we have a spiritual nature and we have a fleshly nature, each striving for the ascendancy, for the supremacy. And I hope to show you before we finish that whichever nature we minister to is the nature that grows and the nature that develops. Now, we read here in Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You can walk as being in the Spirit, guided and led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came into you to indwell you the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to walk in the Spirit also means you follow His leadership and His guidance. Now, the aid which the Holy Spirit uses in guiding and directing us is the Word of God. Jesus Himself said, and He, when He has come, He will guide you into all the truth. And it's incorporated in this book. So if you live in this book, in communication with the Lord, then you will be guided by the Spirit and you'll walk in the Spirit and follow the leadership of the Spirit. Now, 17, we have the picture drawn clearly. The flesh lusteth or striveth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul drew many illustrations from everyday life, the times in which he lived. Manifestly, he was familiar with the Olympic Games, athletic contest. He speaks of boxing. He speaks of running races. Well, here, he could envision the flesh and the Spirit engaged in a fight, a boxing match. He envisions them here possibly as those fencing or in a sword battle with the flesh fighting the Spirit resisting and fighting the flesh, striving against each other. That conflict is now joined in the life of every Christian. More than one Christian has said to me, I didn't have the trouble before I was saved that I've had since I was saved. It seemed like before I saved, everything went along smooth. There's no trouble, no difficulty at all. And since I've been saved, there's just one conflict after another. Well, of course it is. Satan has no interest in the lost. His interest is in the saved. To rob them of their joy and happiness and rob them of their testimony, rob them of their rewards and honors and glories with the Lord. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, the old nature is not eradicated. I've met many good people who contended that the old nature is eradicated when you believe. But prima facie evidence that such is not true is the fact that they all die. If the old nature was eradicated, there'd be no death. They'd live forever. No, we've got a conflict, and here it is. Now, verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh can be seen. The works of the flesh are revealed. And here are 17 of them. And this list by no means exhausts the works of the flesh. Innumerable ways of expression. The first four he mentions are sins of cleanliness, sins of immorality, sins of perversion, sins which today are glorified, exalted, sins of which many churches have passed resolutions saying that we reckon not these things to be sin anymore, and we will welcome anyone who indulges in our membership and will not hesitate to ordain them to the gospel ministry. I tell you, beloved, you have but to read the Word of God and the newspaper to see how far we have sunk in degeneracy, the present generation. The works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Four of them. Some of the old manuscripts just mention three, making adultery and fornication to be synonymous or equating them. Some draw a distinction as to whether the individuals are married or single. But the Word of God doesn't seem to make such distinction. For instance, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, includes fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, everything pertaining to any indulgence or perversion in a way of which the commandment speaks. Adultery, fornication, the days in which we now live are days in which we have no moral standard. I don't know upon what we can place the blame other than that the Lord has said repeatedly in His Word that as we move on toward the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that things are going to wax worse and worse and worse. Worse and worse and worse. I hear enthusiastic evangelists talk about the great coming revival. I hear them taking up offerings by the millions for the great world revival. The Bible doesn't so state. The Bible doesn't so state. The Bible tells us as we move on toward the coming of the Lord, things are going to wax worse and worse. Not only that, our Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah were days of sin, shame, corruption. The days of Noah were days in which few believed. Just 8 entered the ark. Out of hundreds of thousands of inhabitants. Our Lord said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Lot, marked by the grossest perversions of fleshly sins, took a name of one of the cities in which Lot had lived, in Sodom. And if the days of Lot were wicked, how about the days of today, in which some churches welcome, not only to their membership, but official board, and as pastors, those guilty of the sins emanating from Sodom? The Word of God, they took them out and stoned them to death as unfit to live. Our Lord says that's where it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're in those days, and they're waxing worse and worse and worse. You can't listen to any kind of an entertainer today but what they use: obscene, vulgar, dirty words. You can't turn on the television today but what you see: almost every kind of sin conceivable to the mind of man. Hear every kind of language that a few years ago was relegated to the back stretches of humanity. You can't pick up a paper or a news magazine without viewing pictures that are obscene, lewd, vulgar. You can't read any of the magazines hardly without encountering such. I don't know whether the general life of today is patterned from the magazines or the magazines and newspapers just publish life as it is. But I'll tell you, things are in bad shape. And we need to be warned against these things. And I'm going to show you in a minute. The Spirit of God does not say that those guilty of these sins shall be lost. It does say they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. The thing about which this book is speaking. But I'm amazed that the preacher friends who say, let me tell you something I heard the other day. And first thing you know, they've told something that is not fit to be told. You hardly go in public places but what you hear women using abusive, lewd and obscene words. Yes. He says the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That includes not only the overt act, but that includes that which gets into the mind and stays mind. The Spirit of the Lord moves quickly from that to two sins of irreligion. Idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry, in one of its aspects, is the use of something visible to aid in the worship of the invisible God. Idolatry, in that sense, is the use of something material to represent that which is spiritual. Ignoring the word of the Lord that God Almighty is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We don't worship Him with our eyes. We don't worship Him with our ears. We don't worship Him with our throats. We don't worship Him with our hands. We worship Him with our spirit. And how few know anything about true worship of God in spirit and in truth. Idolatry. Idolatry also is a placing or allowing to come into your being or experience something that comes between you and God. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your business, your ambition, your social attainment. Anything that comes between you and God. Anything that keeps God from being first. In your heart, your life, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your living is an idol. Our Lord said to the prophet one day concerning the group who had come to Him to inquire of Him, shall I be inquired of them seeing that they have set idols in their hearts? I'm not going to listen, said God, to them because they have idols in their hearts. This thing called witchcraft. That's an interesting expression. This book, written back there before the turn of the first century, Galatians, talking about witchcraft. We come to the closing book of the Bible, the Revelation. We read that one of the four dominant sins of the last days will be witchcraft. That doesn't mean much to us until we look at the Greek word. The Greek word pharmacia, from which we get the word pharmacy and the pharmacist. Drugs. Drugs. Witchcraft. The use of drugs to take a trip out into the future, out into space, out to meet God, out to see God. One of the four sins dominating the last days of this age. And I'll tell you, beloved, it's not just the hard drugs, and it's not just the legend drugs. It's those easily dispensed across the counter. I heard a doctor telling the other day of the terrific harm that's being done to innocent beings through the use of Valium. Then to get into the use of other household remedies, the tranquilizers. Tranquilizers. I've seen that. I've seen that. I know not how many sick people I have seen that tell me they're feeling fine and they're doing good and all the world's happened to them. They've been given a tranquilizer. And when that wears off, they get another shot and wears off, and they'll just keep them tranquilized. Much discussion and confusion have been raised all over this country because of the number of babies that have been kept quiet through the administering of tranquilizers to them. Much discussion and confusion have been raised all over this country because of the number of babies that have been kept quiet through the administering of tranquilizers to them. Tranquilize them, and then they lay them in their bed. This is before they can walk. Tranquilize them, just lay them there, and they just lie there, sleep all day, and nothing. The mother gets up and goes on out and around and takes off. Well, I know those are exceptions. And I know the ones that ought to hear it ain't here. But maybe you'll meet one of them someday and can pass it on to them. But the use of drugs. I hear it reported over the newscast. I hear it reported over other media that there are very few today of the teenage group that have not used to some sort of drugs in some form or other just to experience them. But witchcraft. Now, with paganism, the drugs were a part of their worship. They could take certain drugs, and then they could indulge with no qualms of conscience whatever in the grossest sexual perversion imaginable to man. It was a part of their worship, a part of paganism. And when these pagans were converted and brought into the Christian church, these things stayed with them. They stayed with them. They had to fight them. They had to resist them. The use of drugs. I'm not an old man, but I can remember about 30 years ago, the doctor to whom we were going and with whom we were counseling said to me, he said, you know, one of these days you live long enough. He's talking about the days about, he said, about 30 years from now, if you live long enough, you're going to see people falling dead like flies all around with heart attacks just from the use of aspirin. That's when aspirin first came out. He said, you watch. Well, I don't know about that, and I haven't gone into a study, but I'll just pass it on. But the use of drugs. Now, I realize and appreciate the fact that they're necessary and they're needed in treatment of many ailments. I'm not talking about that. The doctor told me once our little baby needed some whiskey. I said, give it to her then. Okay, it didn't do any good. But I don't object to the use of anything in a medicinal way that will minister to the health and well-being of anyone. I'm not talking about those things at all. I realize there is a place for aspirin, Buferin, Tylenol. This is no commercial, but there are places for those things. But you just take it. Now, those things can be habit-forming. But he said, remember that. Now, he moves on. I know how some of you are feeling. You're sitting there kind of preening the feathers of your wings because you're not guilty of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You're not guilty of idolatry. You're not guilty of the use of drugs or anything. But here the Holy Spirit of God gives seven sins in the body of Christ. And I doubt if any of us can escape. There is a progressive order in which these are given, building up to a climax. And the climax to which he reaches is murder. The climax of murder. Now, let's start at the beginning of these and see how they go. Well, I'll call them off to you. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, you do well to get a good dictionary, English dictionary, and look up each one of those words and write down the definition. You do well. Now, the word here that hatred is literally, one develops a feeling of a little resentment against this one and against that one. They crowded them as they came into church. They spread out too much and wouldn't give them room. And don't they move over? And you begin to build up just a little resentment, and it's just kind of a feeling. It's within. But that feeling cherished for a while soon becomes variance. And this variance then is an outward expression of this feeling which has begun to develop. It's soon going to come out. It's going to come out. It's like water. One of the most amazing things that God Almighty ever created. Just a little bit of water in a foot thick steel vessel. Turn that water to ice and it'll break that vessel. Turn it to steam and it'll break that vessel. I compare this variance to steam. These little feelings begin to steam up, and first thing you know, they begin to come out. Just a little steam there, a little here, and then people become conscious of those things. Then comes to emulations, which literally is jealousy. Jealousies. Why can't they be like me? Why do they have to do that way? Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I would like this one, so forth. And these feelings just keep building and building, keep spreading, moving on. And the first thing you know, we have wrath. Wrath. Now, maybe this will help you remember the significance of wrath. Wrath is the explosion. That steam is built up until it has to go. You call it, lots of them call it, blowing their top. Boy, did they blow their top. Did they say things they wish they hadn't said? That's the explosion. It'll come. Wrath. Among Christians. Let's talk about Christians. They're saved. They've got the spirit and they've got the flesh and they're fighting each other. And that explosion occurs. Things are said. Things are done. Then we have strife. Sometimes strife results in fisticuffs, as some people describe it. They come to blows. You can call me chicken when it comes to fight. If you want to get rid of me in a hurry, just start a fight somewhere close to me because I'm gone. I'm not interested in them. I don't want to see them. I get out of the way. So far, I haven't felt the call of a peacemaker when two men start fighting. I was going down Central one day, and I passed by a big plant. I saw a group of men gathered out there, and I had to slow up to pass by. And I saw two men in there fighting each other. They were bloody. Both of them had a ball peen hammer. And they could kill a man, either one of them. I tell you, I got nauseated. I got sick. I had to pull on down and stop a little while. I never looked back. I just kept going. But think about strife between Christians. Strife between Christians. One of the saddest experiences I ever had. I went to a neighboring town to preach in the First Baptist Church on one occasion. And after it was over, the man took me out the front and said, "See the steps?" I said, "Yes, I see them. See that stain? There's a brown stain all the way down the steps." I said, "Yes, what is that?" He said, "Blood." Two deacons got involved in a fight in the church. They came out and they finished it here. They like to kill each other, trying to beat the other to death with their fists. Blood all over the church. All over the church. All over the church. I saw a pastor once dare anybody in a congregation to meet him outside. I stayed in. Wrath. The explosion, the fight. And it comes to that. Then he goes on to sedition. Sedition. They begin to choose up. They begin to have sides. And you've got one group for this, another group for that. Maybe that was the church of which I heard. Someone asked the pastor, "How's the thing going?" He said, "They're going fine." He said, "Well, is anybody working?" He said, "They're all working." Well, I never heard of a church where all of them worked. He said, "Well, everyone in this one is." He said, "About half of them fur and about half again." But they were at it. They chose up sides. One following this man, another following that man. And then the first thing you know, they split. And then you've got two churches. And then the first thing you know, then they split and you've got four. And then they split and then you've got 8 or 16. And then the first thing you know, you have none at all. Just blew away. Blew away. Why cannot Christians resolve their differences? They come to this fight, they're choosing up, they have different groups, and then heresy. Heresy! That's the end of this group. The Sadducees and Pharisees, classic examples. The Pharisees boasted in their belief in the supernatural, their belief in angelic ministry, their belief in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, sitting on the other side, boasted of their disbelief in the resurrection, their disbelief in angels, their disbelief in the angel and resurrection. And so, just two different sides completely. And there you've got it, this split and this division. Then the Spirit of the Lord moves on to two others. Disregard for a fellow man. Envy is disregard for this fellow man's property. Disregard for his property. You'll take this or you'll take that. Back in the old days, their disregard for another man's property resulted oftentimes in the moving of the landmark. They'd go out in undercover darkness, take the cornerstone and move it over a half a mile or so forth, and then go down the line and move it. God Almighty pronounced a curse upon anyone that were to move any of the ancient landmarks. But there it was, envy of their property. I have known individuals try to get another's property by hook or crook, any way in the world of which he could, denying the other man the right to possess that for which he has worked and accumulated and saved, but disregard for his property, whatever. That soon manifests itself in disregard for the man's life. Murder. Now, we started out with hatred. We started out with just a little ill will towards someone. And it just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds and soon results in murder. Results in murder. The climax of that. Human life has never been held as dear as today. I tell you, beloved, capital punishment was instituted by God, and it is not murder. It's the crime. A penalty for the crime of murder. Why did God institute capital punishment? Not because one took another's life. No. God instituted capital punishment because some man destroyed that which was made in the image and likeness of God. That's why capital punishment. He destroyed that which was made in the image and likeness of God. There used to be a day when couldn't anybody mistreat the flag of the United States, but we've come upon a day they can tear it down, they can make wash rags out of it, polish cars with it, tread it underfoot, and nobody seems to care. Play the national anthem, somebody says, well, what's that? They know nothing. These things have gone from us, and they are away from us. But there used to be laws against defacing the coin of the realm. But those things have all gone by the board. But God has not annulled, repealed, or revoked his law, that he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Someone was telling me the other day that this group convicted of murder in California a number of years ago, when some seven or eight were murdered out there at the time, the movie actress was murdered and many others, that all the perpetrators of that murder now, although all of them were given the death sentence, they'll soon be released on the public somewhere along 78. All of them just turned loose to kill and to kill and to kill. Now, God instituted capital punishment himself. God did, and he laid certain rules about it. Murder, but we're not to murder. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, does not mean thou shalt not execute the criminal. Literally, what it says, thou shalt not kill, literally means thou shalt not murder. That's what it is. Now, well, you're not guilty of any of those. You're really enjoying the service because he poured it on them. Well, he takes up drunkenness next. And I'll tell you, you can be drunk on many, many things besides liquor. You can be drunk on many things besides liquor. We are a generation of people who are drunk on pleasure. Drunk on pleasure. Many are drunk on eating. Many are drunk on this and they're drunk on that. And the call to be sober includes all of those things. Well, you don't drink and you're not a drunkard. Well, he says revelings. That's just getting together and having a high-heeled time. And it gets out of hand and out of control and away they go. Well, you're not guilty of that. So he knew that you'd be here this morning and not guilty of any of these. So he mentioned one of which you are guilty. He said, and such like. Now you're guilty of such like. Some way or other. But there they are. These are the expression of the flesh of Christians. Now, he doesn't say that those who commit such things shall not be saved. He says they'll not inherit. Now, you've got to be a child of God before you can inherit anything of God. You've got to be a child of God before you can be an heir of God. Romans chapter 8. Turn. I want you to read it yourself. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The key word is inherit, inherit, inherit. The 16th verse of Romans 8. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God. Heirs of God. You've got to be a child of God before you can be an heir. Well, if we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Now, you have to be a child of God before you can be an heir of God. So he's talking about children of God. He's writing to the brethren. Now listen, brethren. Listen. If you let the Spirit guide you and not the flesh. Now, let me say this. We, as Christians, have two natures. We have the carnal, fleshly nature, the natural man, the old man. Then we've got the new nature, the new man, the spiritual nature. We've got that. We've got them both. And they're striving for the mastery. Striving for the mastery. Now, whichever one we feed, whichever one we minister to, is the one that grows. Now, the tragedy of today, mark this down. Keep it in mind. The tragedy of today is that the feeding stations of Christians, the Church of the Living God, the feeding station of the Christians ministers more to the carnal nature than the spiritual nature. They minister to the carnal nature. They're ministering to the fleshly nature. The church is the only institution given by God Almighty to minister to the spiritual natures of his children, and the majority of them have prostituted their calling and are ministering to their physical, carnal natures and not their spiritual nature. Now, listen. Here are the works of the flesh, which you can overcome, which I can overcome. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. With the Lord is power, with the Lord is capacity to overcome all of these works of the flesh. But one must be led by the Spirit of God. One must walk in the Spirit of God. And he does that only as he dwells deeply in this Word. Being filled with this Word is equated in Ephesians and Colossians with being filled with the Spirit of God. Now you can do it. Get this book and live in it. Talk to the Lord and be led by the Spirit. Somewhere or other I feel there might be a man or woman or boy or girl present this morning that would want to trust the Lord as their Savior. we're going to have baptismal service tonight for the three young men that came last Sunday morning. I don't know whether they're here or not. I hope they are.